It is our pleasure to continue studying the book of Genesis at this time. We're still in the second chapter of Genesis. Last time we'd gotten through the 22nd verse. Verses 22 and 22 say, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man." So here we have the creation now of the woman to go with the man. And verse 23, which is where our lesson starts today, says, "And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." When Eve was brought to Adam by God, Adam made this statement found here in verse 23. "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." This is the beginning of the institution known as marriage. It is much more than a mere agreement between two people. It is not just an emotional involvement or an emotional feeling. It is not merely a formality for society. It is a relationship deeper than any other tie here on earth. It is a blending of the spirits to the extent that God does not want a believer to become joined to a non-believer. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, talking to the church, the Apostle Paul says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" So the marriage bond is a very important and very binding tie. It is a blending of the minds so that the mental and emotional parts of each one are affected by the other. In Ephesians 5:22-25, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Marriage is a blending of the physical bodies. There's a literal mixing of body fluids in a way that each of these individuals should have with no other person as long as they're both alive. We do not know all the physical changes which occur with this mixing of chemicals, body cells, hormones, antibodies, enzymes, microscopic organisms, viruses, parasites, etc. For example, today, some scientists have evidence that a woman who has as many as 5 different sexual partners in early adult life has a much higher risk of certain forms of cancer than she would otherwise have. This union definitely brings about physical changes in the bodies of the two who are thus united, not to mention the prolonged union of those two bodies found in their children. The bad effects of this physical union are not found in monogamous, faithful marriage. Those who have to worry about the cell mutations and invading pathogens which accompany adultery, fornication, homosexuality are worrying about things that those who have a true, faithful, monogamous marriage do not have to worry about. Such diseases associated with sexual impurity as certain cancers, AIDS, venereal disease, and sexually transmitted hepatitis are not problems for those in a faithful, monogamous marriage. There is also the freedom from guilt and condemnation, which goes with the robbing and defrauding of your marriage companion as a result of sexual unfaithfulness. In 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 and 4, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife." In the next verse of Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." This is that part of the law of marriage which truly establishes the nature of marriage and makes it the greatest and most fundamental of all institutions, with the one exception of the church. This marriage law was to be followed in all future dispensations. The patriarchal age, which was in effect during the time of Genesis, the law of Moses age, for we read about it in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, this age of the law lasted from Moses until the establishment of the church, which we find in Acts chapter 2, in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. "And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So here we have Jesus quoting from the original marriage law given here in Genesis, the second chapter, and he's applying it to the age of the law of Moses. And this original marriage law also extends into the church age today. For in Ephesians 5:28-31, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So here we have the writer of Genesis quoting it in Genesis 2nd chapter. We have Jesus Christ quoting it again in Matthew 19, which is under the law of Moses' age. And we have Paul giving it to the church at Ephesus, which is during the church age. So this law of marriage extends through all dispensation of time, and it's still in effect today. This statement is a direct commandment from God given to each dispensation of time on this earth. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Children are to be subject to their fathers and mothers until the time when they are ready to establish their own homes. When as husband and wife, they would leave their parents and become one flesh until death parts them. The nature and permanence of the individual home is of such great significance that God made it plain from the beginning that marriage was intended to be permanent until death. God instituted marriage as it should be. Ecclesiastes 7:29, God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Truly, such things as adultery, fornication, polygamy, concubinage, divorce, promiscuity, spousal abuse, spousal neglect, homosexuality, wanting the privileges of marriage without the responsibilities of marriage, and other distortions of the marriage law, these have all entered into our culture. But the Lord Jesus said, from the beginning it was not so, Matthew 19:8. The sciences of human behavior, such as anthropology and ethnology, find evidences that monogamous, permanent marriage has everywhere and in all ages been considered as the ideal and preferred form of family life. Genuine happiness, real fulfillment, and actual accomplishment of God's will requires the obedience to God's original and primary command, a man shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Because of the entry of sin into the world, and the many entanglements it has caused, it has not always been expedient for God to rigidly enforce this ideal. He has even seemed to allow polygamy at times, Abraham, Jacob, and David, and he has blessed the work of some who practiced it. Likewise, the Mosaic law allowed it, Deuteronomy 24:1-4, because of the hardness of heart. God even commanded divorce of unlawful marriages in Ezra 10:11. Jesus said, but from the beginning it was not so, Matthew 19:8. Jesus also said, wherefore there are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. With the full knowledge, wisdom, and understanding given us by the Gospel and the New Testament Scriptures, the Christian who seeks to do his Lord's will in all things will certainly follow his will in this most basic and important of all earthly relationships. The establishment of monogamous marriage, home and family as the fundamental instrument for the reproduction of humankind and training of the young, is so familiar to us that we seldom pause to think about how or why such a practice came into existence. It is not a product of evolution, since it is not customary with other primates or with other mammals. The wonderful provisions that this system makes for the love and companionship of marriage, for sexual union and conception, for embryonic growth and childhood, and for development from childhood unto adulthood, all these are so complex that we cannot fully comprehend them. They are marvelous evidences of God's wisdom and power. As Paul says in Ephesians 5:32, this is a great mystery. Any changes that man makes in this wonderful order of God tend to destroy his original plan and purpose. When we alter this system, it is always for the worse. The blessings and joys of a true Christian home are worth all the study, prayers, and effort that can be used to attain such a home. The value of such a home and its effects on the lives of all the members of that family are incalculable. And besides all this, God has chosen this marriage relationship to be the picture and type of the relationship of Christ to the church. Husbands are to love their wives with the same kind of providing, protecting, sacrificial, and perfecting love, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives are to reverence and to be submissive to their husbands in return, even as the church is to rever and obey Christ in all things. Paul teaches this very plainly in Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 23. Let's read that passage. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you, in particular, so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We also see that the family unit, as ordained by God when he instituted marriage with Adam and Eve, is also a beautiful figure of the heavenly family. As Paul speaks of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says that it is of him that the whole family in heaven and earth is named, Ephesians 3, 14, 15. In our human families, especially in those where God is honored and his word is believed, the love of the husband and wife, parents and children, is somehow akin to the eternal love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the redeeming love of Christ for his church. Let us again emphasize that the Lord Jesus Christ based his own teaching on marriage on this original account given in Genesis, Matthew 19, 3-9, and Mark 10, 2-12. He regarded this teaching as historical, in fact, rather than a figurative myth. He quoted from both of these first two chapters of Genesis, "Have you not read," he said, "that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" He quoted from Genesis 1:27 there. "And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and these twain shall be one flesh." Quoting from Genesis 2:23-24 there. It seemed that the Savior was not aware of the modern critics who have told us that these two chapters contradict each other. These modern religious leaders who consider these two chapters to contradict each other, and who thus regard Adam and Eve as mere figurative characters involved in a myth, are themselves contradicting the inspired testimonies of the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we have a good and clear choice of what we believe, and the choice should be very clear to us. In the next verse, Genesis 2, verse 25, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." This is a description of the first marriage. The commandment from God was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The sexual union between these two had no sin, no evil, no shame connected with it. They were following the laws of God. Even today, when we follow the laws of God, the sexual union between husband and wife is just as beautiful and pure and sin-free. And when we go against God's law, then this same sexual union can become sinful, impure, and full of shame. The key is to do things according to God's law. At this point, Adam and Eve were both innocent with no awareness of sin or guilt. Their sexual union was according to God's plan for them, so there was no reason for their physical union to bring guilt feelings. When we follow this same pattern of monogamous marriage according to God's plan, we too have no reason for this marriage relationship to bring feelings of guilt or shame. But to let man's innovations and distortions of God's original pattern guide us is to bring disaster. Adultery, fornication, abortion, divorce, single-parent families, guilt, and hardships are the fruits of neglecting God's marriage law. Our society today is in very serious difficulty as a result of flaunting God's will regarding this institution of marriage. So this 25th verse brings us to the end of the second chapter of Genesis. As we conclude the second chapter of Genesis, we see that the work of creation is now complete. Everything in the world was very good as a result of the 6 days of God's work. Nothing was out of order or incomplete. There was no sin, no pain, no struggling for existence, no disease, no conflicts, and unbelievably, no death. We have to believe that Adam and Eve, the man and the woman, were beautiful creatures, perfectly created with no blemish, with brains and bodies functioning at the highest level of performance. Here is a world of perfection, and how blessed were the inhabitants. The psalmist describes it like this in Psalm 8, verses 3 through 9. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That's the way the psalmist described it. But our world today is very different. Things are not very good in the world now. In the physical world, everything is wearing out and being exhausted. In the living world, each animal is engaged in a struggle for existence, fighting against other animals, and against disease, along with the universal process of aging and death. Culturally, one civilization after another will rise for a time, then decline and die. In the spiritual and moral areas of life, each person finds it so easy to do wrong and so hard to do right, easier to ride the road to destruction than to walk the heavenly path. The world is full of hatred, crime, war, disobedience, unthankfulness, pollution, corruption, selfishness, and a total lack of love. Something has happened to God's perfect creation. It is very difficult to explain how evil could exist in a world created by a perfect, righteous God. Why does God permit such things? How could evil have ever made its way into this perfect world of Adam and Eve? It is not easy to answer these questions. Those who do not believe in God use these difficult questions as a reason for non-belief. But when man reasons on his own about these questions, the answers are not scriptural, and they do not satisfy the human heart. God is all-knowing and all-powerful. Only His revelation given to us through His Word can allow us to understand the origin and importance of evil in the world. The only truth about the origin of evil among humans is found in the third chapter of Genesis. The Apostle Paul commented on this chapter in Romans 5 and 12. He says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Paul here pinpoints the place in history where sin entered in, and we see also that it was through Adam that sin entered into the world. But before Adam could sin, and thus bring sin into the world, he must be persuaded to sin by an agent other than himself, because there was nothing in his own nature at that time to cause him to sin. We're going to see that Satan used the serpent as the agent for this temptation. So we're now ready to begin chapter 3 of Genesis.